Today on Real Radio.
And we often do this with emotions and feelings. God says this, but I feel like I ought to do the other. How many times do we hear people say, well, I feel like God wants me to do this. Okay, what verse in the Bible backs up your feeling?
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his verse-by-verse series through 1 Samuel. Have you ever heard the saying, obedience is better than sacrifice? Well, chapter 15 of 1 Samuel is one of those places in Scripture that pretty much declares it, as we'll see. Now, the God of Israel himself sent specific instructions to King Saul, but King Saul, well, he was, you might say, only partially obedient. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a lesson taken from 1 Samuel chapter 15. It's a study called When All Else Fails.
How do you reconcile the fact that he is God, loving and holy, but he tells Saul, go kill everything in the Amalekite village. Eradicate them, even their animals. Are you starting to get the answer? Can you feel it coming? They were such sexual, deviant, aberrant freaks. They were the very ones that Moses in the Old Testament had warned about in the giving of the law, that if a man lie with a beast, he shall be killed. God said if a man lie with another man, he's to be stoned to death. Why? Do you realize? And here, now don't forget this answer. You're going to need to know this. On some Bible quiz game you're playing someday. How is this justified? Because it is apparent that from there, the Amalekite aberrant, weird, freakish worship and sexual perversion, it is understood by historians that there was extreme incest, disease, mental illness, and they had to be consumed. If you do not take care of, in fact, oh my. Last week I was in Valley Forge. And under Washington's command, the soldiers were dying so horrifically that there's so many soldiers were dying and they didn't understand. They told us, they were able to figure this out, and they'd tell you later, of course, in the tour, but that when somebody would die, they let the people were laying out there in the fields. They had horses dead, and they were camping right next to the dead horse. The horses were beginning to rot. It would go into the ground. It would seep into the water, go down into the creek. They would scoop up water from the creek. They would drink it, and the soldiers were dying. Can you imagine? They were dying of dysentery. Can you imagine having diarrhea so bad it kills you? Soldiers were dying. The disease was everywhere. And it continued until they figured out, A, we must move away from this disease or completely put it in a heap and burn it all. And you see, God is not against the Amalekites because they're Amalekites. I mean, think about it. If ever in doubt, default to God's nature. Didn't God say, I'm going to take those Ninevites and I'm going to absolutely judge them? Jonah goes, oh boy, I like to see Ninevites fry. This is great. 40 days, you guys fry! And then they all repent. And God says, hold it, Jonah, hold it. They're repenting. No judgment, they repent. Jonah's all bent out of shape. What a goofy evangelist. A million people get saved and he's all ticked off about it. What a weirdo. these guys repent. Listen, God's not against them. They would not turn from their sins. The Bible speaks that their sins had reached a point. The Amalekite sins had reached a point where God says, that's it. They got to go. So before you run out of here thinking, well, that's an evil, wicked God of the Old Testament. I'm not going to read it. No. God is practical, just, holy, loving, caring. And if the Amalekites wouldn't have been destroyed, the disease from their aberrant sexual practices would have spread amongst the earth and killed people. Now, here's the deal that freaks everybody out. This nation of ours is so stupid and sick that we will allow disease to permeate a society and eradicate it rather than step in and save life because we might hurt someone's feelings. Your daughter can go get an abortion without you knowing about it. Here's the true story. But if she comes home from the abortion clinic and bleeds to death in your house because of a complication from the abortion, you are responsible. Sick is this country. Sick. When you have to report certain sicknesses, but if you have AIDS, where you're carrying murder in your bloodstream, a doctor can't report that to anybody because it's a violation of your privacy, though you are now authorized to have sex with people and kill them, potentially kill them. So you can have your right. That's sick. It is wrong. That is the sign of a sick culture. When we watch on Animal Planet this tremendous effort to determine if this pregnancy of an elephant is coming along properly. And as we were watching it, they invented this. Did you see it last night, anybody? They had this high-tech infrared system and sonogram that was developed for an elephant uterus and all that. And this guy, this poor guy, he's got his arm up inside there with the scope and he's looking around and people are going, look at the trunk of the little thing. It's only 3 months along and it's got a trunk. They were all excited about it. Well, look, we can see the trunk. And right in the middle of the show, we're watching this thing, and I just said right out loud, somebody ought to come along right now and abort that thing. And I just did that for effect. No, really, think. Can you imagine? What if your German Shepherd's pregnant? And you take that to the vet, and you say, I want these little pieces of flesh, abort them. Your vet would probably chew you out. Your vet would probably say, you know, come on, have a heart, will you? At least put these puppies up for adoption. Come on. But not humans. Micah the prophet says, shall I give the fruit of my womb for the transgression of my soul? Wow. This is a sick country. So before we get all upset thinking God's on some kind of a crazy rampage and he's killing donkeys and sheep for no reason, take into consideration these people were so weird that they had somehow in their pagan practices even corrupted the bloodline of oxen, sheep, camels, and donkeys. That is unbelievably ill. Think about that when you come across this type of scripture. When all else fails, verses 7 through 9, obey him in that thing. And Saul attacked the Amalekites. And skipping down to verse 9, because there's the wars going on and they're taking place. They take Agag. He's the king. Verse 9 says, but Saul and the people spared Agag. Listen, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. Look at this. What did God say? Go in and wipe out everything. Didn't God say that? So now Saul, he's on his march to do supposedly what God said to do through Samuel. But look what he decides. We're going to spare the king. We're not going to kill the king. We're going to keep that disease going. And you know what? We think that there's some pretty good-looking sheep and oxen and fatlings and lambs and stuff like that. We're going to take what's good. Listen, you guys, this is a great temptation for us as humans. God says this. You shall do this. And you know what we do? Yeah, we read God. Yeah, that's right. You do that. And then by the time we get home, we've totally rounded off the edges and put on a little bondo and shaved it down and painted a different color, and we made it us. And we often do this with emotions and feelings. God says this, but I feel like I ought to do the other. How many times do we hear people say, well, I feel like God wants me to do this. Okay, what verse in the Bible backs up your feeling? Well, you know what? You're really actually hurting my feelings when you talk to me like that. Look, you can obey your feelings and crash and burn. You can destroy your life that way. It's not that we shouldn't have feelings. We should have feelings. I think Christians should have the greatest feelings. But they don't lead our lives. The Bible leads our life. But we're to obey God in that thing. And God told him what to do. And then Saul and the people, they decide, I know God said to go slay everything, but that's a good-looking lamb over there, isn't it? Well, yeah, and that's a pretty healthy-looking donkey. And the king, nice robes. Maybe we can take them back. Not a bad deal. They begin to think for God. God said something. And they start to tamper with it. So they got their king alive. They got some of the livestock. By the way, according to ancient warfare, in fact, I say ancient. It's more modern right now to you and I than you think. Ancient warfare says, if you kill the king, you've got the kingdom. As long as the king's alive, the kingdom is still thriving. Are you with me? Do you hear that? That's how the ancient world thought. Kill the king, end of kingdom. Kill the king, take the kingdom. Did you know that? It's an ancient law of the Middle East. You got the king, you got the kingdom. That's the whole thing behind playing the game of chess, isn't it? Osama bin Laden went after the World Trade Center because the World Trade Center is the focal point of global commerce. Keep that in mind right now, okay? Osama bin Laden went after the Pentagon because it is the symbol of global power, military strength. Got that? Very specific. Thanks to the heroics of those on Flight 93, Osama bin Laden was either A, going after the White House or after the Capitol, but that was thwarted by those brave passengers. Either way, symbols of global freedom concerning killing the king to conquer the kingdom, all I can say is that Osama bin Laden definitely went after the President of the United States personally. So the problem here is Saul not obeying God. The king is still alive, which means officially the evil kingdom of the Amalekites is still in power. When all else fails, look at verses 10 to 13. Saul, when all else fails, humble yourself. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, listen, how sad. I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. For he has turned back from following me, and he has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night long. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, listen, Saul went to Carmel. And indeed, he has set up a monument for himself. What a nut. and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down. He's covering some ground. He goes to Gilgal. That's a long way. Those of you who've been to Carmel, he went from Mount Carmel. He would have gone down the mountainside across Megiddo, Armageddon, the valley. He would have headed southeast to Gilgal. Remember Gilgal when Joshua and the gang crossed over? They came to Gilgal? That's down by the Jordan River near Jericho. That's a long way. And what's he doing? It's a parade. I am Saul. I don't do everything God says that I should do. He's on a parade. He's parading himself as something. And Samuel's grieved and crying to God because Saul has failed the Lord terribly. Listen, I believe there's still hope for Saul if he would humble himself. Look at verse 13. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Really, James chapter 4, verse 6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. That's an eternal truth. Now, you might say, well, gosh, Jack, you know, go easy on Saul. He didn't have James chapter 4, verse 6. God would have still given him the truth. Saul, draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Resist the devil. Saul, don't be so proud. Humble yourself. This is a tough thing for us guys. We need to humble ourselves. Pride. Arrogance. Why do we have to be right? I honestly don't know that question except that it's pride. But why do we have to be right? All the time. It's hard for me though. I have 4 women that live in our house. 3 human and 1 dog. They're all female though, and they gang up on me. But there's this thing within us. You know, there's a time if a man is left alone to himself, we'll get in fight with an ant. I mean, we'll take on a marshmallow if we have to. It's weird. I know, it's kind of like this, maybe we can justify it. And don't ever underestimate a man's ability to justify himself. By the way, ladies, that's mankind. It was on sale. But Saul's parading himself. And he's in deep trouble. You read commentaries on this story here, this event, and the commentators are so divided that it's almost not even worth reading. One guy talks about how great Saul was, but he struggled with the flesh, and down deep inside he was a wonderful guy, and I don't buy that one. I think the people from the very beginning said, you know what? We want a king to rule over us like all the other nations have. And Samuel freaked out about that. And God said, Samuel, calm down. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. And so I'll give them a king like all the other nations. I think that's a very key word. I'll give them a king like all the other nations. And remember what their request was? We want him to fight our battles. How convenient. And Saul, in my estimation, is a madman. He's an emotional madman. He shows all the characteristics of a person who does not know God. Can talk about God all he wants. Greetings, Samuel. I've kept the commandments of the Lord. Can you imagine Samuel just looking at him going, what a ding-dong. King ding-a-ling. Terrible. Pride will kill you. Saul, we will see. In this chapter, Samuel's going to say, Saul, it's over for you. God has found himself another king. And Saul is going to reach and grab Samuel and tear the prophet's robe. You never touch a prophet of God's robe. And he tore it. And Samuel turns in his old man way with his finger probably outstretched. And he says, "This day, Saul, God has rent the kingdom from you. For he has chosen your neighbor who is a better man." Oh, because of pride. When all else fails, my friend, go to God. Don't lean and depend on self. Be a disaster every time.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called When All Else Fails. It's a look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. We'll continue with more of this fascinating verse-by-verse journey through this Old Testament historical book of 1 Samuel on Monday's edition of Real Radio. All right, it is Friday, and that means it's time for another Ask Pastor Jack. Ask Pastor Jack is a way of getting your Bible-related questions answered right here on Real Radio. Send your question to askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. That's askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. All right, today's Ask Pastor Jack comes from the pulpit. I think you're going to like this one. This is a good question, and it's on the issue of money. Here's the question. Pastor Jack, is it wrong to save money for personal pleasures? If not, how much is acceptable? How do I know when too much is too much?
Personal pleasures, what do you think they mean by that? I don't know what they mean by that. I mean, today I need to buy a lawnmower. And I'd like to mow the lawn, so that's personal pleasure, but I don't know. Look, let's be honest, personal pleasures, spend money on personal pleasures. I'm assuming your personal pleasures are either benign or godly pleasures. I hope you're not, okay, it's wrong to spend money on your internet if you're using it for porn. Okay. No, that was not my Corvette. I told you the other day, that was not my Corvette. That was my friend's Corvette. And he's got the money to do that, and he gives so much money to God that that's not my thing. So listen, here's the deal. Of course it's not wrong. It is not wrong to spend money on personal pleasures, if I understand your question in a Christian context. It's not wrong to do that. It would be wrong, though. It would be wrong if you're not tithing to God. It's his money. You know the money you have in your pocket or in your account or in your... whatever, that's not your money. Are you a Christian tonight? Raise your hands. Okay, what you have is not yours. And don't get any ideas, it's not mine either. Yours is, mine is mine and yours is mine. No, that's not what I'm talking about. No, what we are as Christians, everything, our breath, our energy, our health, our person, our possessions, they belong to him. They belong to him. People who don't know the Lord walk around thinking that what they have is theirs. It's hilarious. As Christians, we know we don't own anything. Nothing. And so listen, assuming that you are supporting the work of God, not here, but if you're supporting the work of God, you have your priorities right, and buying things that you call here personal pleasures, it's not a sin. And then when you say how much is too much, this is something where you, my friend, must talk to God about. Okay, if your kids are hungry and shoeless, then you're a goofball and you're spending too much on yourself. Okay, obvious. Walk in wisdom, but buying personal things is not wrong, assuming you're meeting your debt, your requirements, your what's required of you, your family's well taken care of, do you understand what I'm saying? And you're helping God regarding your tithes and offerings back to him.
All right, that's Pastor Jack from the pulpit on how much we should spend on ourselves. Ask Pastor Jack. Email your question to askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. You might hear the answer from the pulpit. You might hear it when we get him in here to the studio. askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David J., and Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.